There were two distinct readings this week. You get two distinct kinds of sermon from these two. Perhaps two of my favorite Bible teachings in the thing. I mean, I say that every Sunday, don't I, that this is my favorite. But Proverbs 31, just listen to how this starts. The saying of King Lemuel contained this message, which his mother taught him. So now these are mom's words. Oh, my son. Oh, son of my womb. Oh, son of my vows. I mean, is this woman praying or what? I mean, she's got something she wants him to know. And she's not just saying, hey, Lem. Hey, Lem, you better listen up. I mean, she's describing a lot. She says, don't waste your strength on women who ruin kings. Proverbs 31, the sayings of, in this case, King Lemuel, quoting what his mother was trying to teach him, can sound, if you're not understanding it correctly, it can sound like it's a pretty misogynistic, that is, anti-female kind of a proverb. And it's just the opposite, so I want women to please pay attention. See, when we read the Bible, there are a couple things we need to pay attention to. One is content. Say it with me. Content. What is content?
What something's made of.
It's what it says. Yes, what it's made of. Content. Second thing you have to pay attention to is context.
Correct.
Say context.
Context.
So if content is what it says, context is? Well, that was a lot. I couldn't hear any one of those. The third thing would be matching the content to the context is the application, correct? All right, so here's a good example. You're reading along in the New Testament. You come to the words that say, if your hand offends you, cut it off. Content. True or false? If your hand offends you, cut it off. That's the content. Correct? What is the context within that is being said?
Stop doing whatever.
You can see my point that we should pay attention to this stuff, shouldn't we? If you weren't watching the content, you just read, if your hand offends you, cut it off. If your eye offends you, pluck it out. We would walk around maimed and blind. And unfortunately, there have been those who have taken that kind of extreme. It's very sad. The application has to do that if your life is being offensive to God, quit. Are you with me?
Yes.
If what you're doing is not drawing you closer to the Lord, then you should stop doing that. Right? Because it's a life and death kind of matter. Well, now we come to Proverbs 31, and this mother is trying to teach her son not to mess around or get involved with women who ruin kings. Some Bibles talk about the seductress. Some talk about the temptress. So the content would be, well, gee, guys, don't waste your time with women. That's the content. The context is with what a mother is trying to teach her son, correct? About what kind of women. So now you can say, well, this is the kind of women who would bring down kings. What kind of a woman is powerful enough to bring down kings? As you read through the Bible, you'll run into them. But now we're going to look at the application, because the rest of this proverb all is talking about this kind of woman or this kind of woman. So my mother is teaching me, hey, Skip, when you start getting to the age that you're looking for a wife, They'll be this kind, they'll be that kind. What kind should I pick? The kind that bring down kings, or this kind, starting with verse 10. How many of you have read Proverbs 31, 10 and through it, about what kind of a woman? Oh my gosh, this is a fantastic woman. This is not an anti-female misogynistic proverb at all. Listen to this. Who can find a virtuous and capable wife? She is more precious than rubies. And it goes on to describe the nature, the character, the capability of this phenomenal woman. So I would say, atta girls. Now, what kind of a man does that kind of a woman want? You see, if you're the kind of a woman that can bring down kings, we know who you're going to be looking for. You're going to be looking for some kind of strong men that you can destroy. And that kind of a woman is pretty good at it.
Yes.
But if you're this kind of a woman, what this translation calls a virtuous woman, what will be the result of that kind of a woman? You'll attract a man who's known among the elders when he sits at the gates. Now, that's a interesting bit of content. The context was, in this day and age, when important decisions had to be made, they were made at the city gates. Do you know why that was? All right, so you have a walled city to protect everybody, right? And at the gate of the city, in Jerusalem there were 12 of them, but this didn't matter. At the gate of the city is where the commerce would be transacted. So negotiations would happen outside the gates. Bless whoever that is. You'd come, you'd negotiate, you'd barter, you'd buy, sell, you'd make your agreements, you'd shake your hand, you'd do that. And then the gate would allow you to go in and distribute your goods or pick them up. If trials had to happen, if accusations were to be made, if things had to be, they would be made at the gates. If you were going to make accusations against two, you know, it said get two or three witnesses. So if I had an offense against Steve, I would ask several of the brothers to come to the gate Monday at 9. Steve would be there and I would give my accusation. Steve would give his defense. You see how that, it's actually a pretty good way to do things. What kind of a man did this virtuous woman end up with? A guy who didn't say she ended up with a king, said she ended up with a man who was known among the elders when they sit at the gates. In other words, this guy's involved, he's engaged, he's obviously faithful and competent. I think this is a fantastic proverb, talking not just about men or women, but men and women. And I would say to you, if you are a young woman, I would say to you, you got to make a decision. Now would be a good day to start making it. What kind of a woman do you want to be? You want to be the kind of woman that brings down kings? Or do you want to be the kind of a woman that does all the incredible things that the Bible says this woman does? She finds wool and flax and spins it. She's like a merchant ship bringing her food from afar. She gets up early to prepare breakfast. She plans her day's work. She goes to inspect a field and she buys it. I will never forget the day I came home and my wife told me she bought a house. It's a true story. We were living in a little rental house in Hillsboro, and I thought it was a terrific blessing that we had a house, actually. And she, the wife and the mother of the family, got tired of that thing. She went and bought a house. I came home, she told me we were moving. I didn't know what to do. Hey, I'm the man of the house. And that's actually a mistranslation, because the Bible never says that you're the man of the house. Do you know that, guys? Do you know what it says you're the man of? It says you're the man of the woman. You're the man of the wife. The head of the house is probably the woman. Please be the head of the house. So what I would like you to take from Proverbs 31 is that it is an incredibly positive teaching tool to young women and young men. And it says to young men, what kind of a woman do you want? Where are you shopping? And if you like the kind that bring you down, they're out there.
Yes, they are.
But if you want a good woman, find one that'll build you up.
Yeah.
Find one that'll pray for you. Wow. Charm is deceptive, and beauty does not last. But a woman who fears the Lord will be greatly praised. Reward her for all she has done. Let her deeds publicly declare her praise. Sometimes when I read Proverbs 31, I try and figure out, can I be that kind of a man? I can hear the enemy telling me all the ways that I fail. Just like I'm sure you women, when you read that, can hear all the words about how you fail. Those are words that both of us need to rebuke. We just need to take authority over those hearings, yes?
Yes.
When you hear something tearing you down, just say, stop it.
Behind me.
Proverbs, being what is part of what is called the wisdom literature in the Bible, then morphs right into Ecclesiastes. Just flip the page and you're into this book, Ecclesiastes. And the key to teaching through the whole Proverbs, not just 31, but remember the key to it was repetition. Remember that? That we're going to say true sayings of how to live over and over and over. We'll say them so often that now I just start it and you can finish it. And some people say it's so boring. Repetition is so boring. But it's so beneficial. Right? If you get the Word of God sown into you so well that you can finish the preacher's quote before he does, well then you've learned the thing. The key points are to learn what the truths are in the Proverbs, search for them, pay attention to them, and then when you come to Ecclesiastes, hopefully today we can resolve what may be the greatest misunderstanding of Ecclesiastes. I think it's a book that too often is seen as full of cynicism and despair. In other words, these are the words of the teacher, King David's son, who ruled in Jerusalem. Everything is meaningless. Isn't that nice? Come, my son, I want to teach you some truth and wisdom. Everything is meaningless. I mean, if somebody were really preaching it that way, you might as well just get up and leave because it's meaningless. Right? Why would I sit and listen to somebody who's meaningless? Have you read Ecclesiastes this week? If you haven't, you know, it's frank, it's honest about life, but we have to look closely. Here's how man sees this world. This guy, who was the guy that wrote Ecclesiastes? We think it was Solomon. Solomon was the wisest man to whoever lived, we think, right? If the wisest man who ever lived is looking at life and the world and it says it's meaningless, that's not very edifying, is it? It's a bleak picture of nature and history going in a circle where nothing is new, right? Nothing new under the sun. Oh boy, would you please come to church today and hear the good news? Over and over people are born, over and over people get sick, over and over people die. Hooray. But it's good news. He says that life is unfair. Work is pointless. Pleasure fails to satisfy. And being good still ends in death. Now, those are statements taken from the text. That would be called content. This, you see, is how life without God is. Look at chapter 7, verse 29. Here's what I found. God created people to be virtuous. True or false?
True.
Do you think God's original plan was for us to be virtuous?
Yes.
All right, so back at the garden, he made Adam. They took a rib out, formed Eve, so that Adam wouldn't be alone. We got Adam and Eve in the garden. Things are wonderful. They got everything they need, right? God's plan for Adam and Eve was good?
Yes.
God created people to be virtuous, but they have each turned to follow their own downward path. Oh, now there's an upper. Doing pretty good so far for making this a wonderful, cheery book, right? Do you think that God Almighty can inject into you joy?
Yes.
I got that phrase out of a commentary I read, and I love the concept of an injection. When you and I need something, we often have to take a pill or swallow a bit of liquid. But when we're really getting serious and you end up at the doctor's or you have to have an injection.
Yes.
Right?
Yeah.
How many people on life support this morning? How many people need an injection of joy?
Yeah.
Because if all we're going to do is just look at the way this fallen world is operating, then it does get pretty bleak. And it does get pretty pointless. If all I'm looking at is the failure of the world, then what am I going to see? Failure. Everywhere I look, that's what I'm going to see. We are meant to find our ultimate satisfaction not in life, but in Him. I wrestle with a great deceit just like you do. I wrestle with the fact that fun and pleasure and good times seem to be my motivation. Anyone else? Well, of course, I'd rather be healthy than sick. I'd rather feel good than bad. Yes. I'd rather have fun than misery. And if all I'm looking at is the world to give me those things, dear ones, the world is going to fail.
Yes, it will.
And so then I'll end up very cynical. I'm not picking on my wife, but she said to me this week as we were getting near the end of our preparation for this big trip, she says, Skip, do you think we should even go? And I'm thinking, well, it's a little late. I got tickets. But she had just heard this big newscast about Korea, right? And that, you know, the whole world might come to an end. And I'm not picking on her. Her emotion was one of fear, one of doubt, one of concern. Should we go? Is it going to be okay? What if all this happens? And I just found rising, hey, if it ends... If this all ends, I'm going to be on a lot better hike. Can God inject joy in the middle of any situation?
Yes, yes.
Our satisfaction should be in God. Oh my goodness, dear ones, your satisfaction, your peace, your joy, the fulfillment of living should be in Christ. in your relationship with God. And fortunately, he gives us one another to experience that. So I don't think God's against the fun, the pleasure, and the satisfaction. He's just trying to show us where we get it. Now, this book, I think, has been completely misinterpreted, and I'm going to explain why. The very first verse 2, where it says everything is meaningless, does it say that in your Bible?
Yes.
Or do you have vanity?
Yes.
You have vanity in your translation. And you've heard it said, vanity of vanities, everything is meaningless, yes? So this guy, when Solomon goes dark, he gets really dark. And everything is useless. You read the whole book, everything is just useless. There's no good hardly in anything. Even the good stuff ends.
Right.
So I looked up this Hebrew word. It's Hebel, H-E-B-E-L, Hebel. It's used 38 times just in this short little book. So this is a big deal. And it's normally translated as vanity or meaninglessness or purposelessness. Sometimes it got translated breath or vapor. The best scholarship would say to me, breath and vapor. What is it about breath and vapor? What do you know about vapor? What is a vapor? Huh?
You can't disappear. Invisible.
The best translation, and if you write this in your notes in Ecclesiastes, and every time you come to the word Hebel, which is translated vanity, meaningless, purpose, every time that word pops up, write in this word. Temporary. Drum roll, cymbal, bang, trumpet blow. What the guy is really trying to say is my pain is temporary. My sickness is temporary. The struggle I'm having with relationships, folks, is it unto death?
No.
Death is but
temporary.
But do you believe that or not? See, it's another one of those, do you believe what you say you believe?
Yes.
You know, we fight against death as if death is so bad. There's a lot of study going on now about end-of-life care called palliative care. And to you young people, this will make no sense whatsoever, but to you my age, we'll start to figure this out. We start to think a lot about it, don't we? We start to be thinking, oh, gee, you know, I'm 70-some years old. Oh, my, I'm reading about people in the paper that are dying much younger than me. All of a sudden, this thing called death becomes important. We find out that we're spending most of our money in the last 2 or 3 months of life. We're understanding that the last couple of months of life can be really tragic. Right?
Right.
Tubes and wires and medicines and all that. Some scientists and doctors are now actually lobbying for us to let God have his way.
Amen.
And I'm not trying to be morbid. What I'm trying to do is, can God inject any joy into something that we look at as so horrible? What is the worst thing that's going to happen to a Christian? He's going to lose this tent. Big deal. I'm going to live forever in a new one.
Yes.
Hallelujah. Like I said, you young folks don't care a bit about this, but I'm looking for the new one. Meaningless and without purpose is a downer way to look at life, but what if the word is translated incorrectly? What if a better English word were used? From breath and vapor, two of those translated words, we could instead use temporary. Shazam! It all changes. Life and its problems are
temporary.
Thank you. They're not vain. They're not meaningless. They're not without purpose. Pain and suffering for Christ's sake, for the love of God, for the pursuit of your real spiritually created existence, why were you made, Everything is temporary because it all is leading to
heaven,
life with Him. When I get to heaven, gonna walk with Jesus. When I get to heaven, gonna see His face. When I get to heaven, gonna talk to Jesus, saved by His wonderful grace. Oh my, bring it on. And then we have this other little bit of wisdom, not quoted here in Ecclesiastes, but mourning may endure for the night, but joy cometh in the morning. The context says mourning may endure for the night. You may suffer through the night. That's content. But the context is talking about the whole trip of life. Joy comes in the morning. So you've got the content, the context. Now what's the application? Well, like my friend Bruce Bebb says, live life large. I think that's a worldly saying. We should live life large. But I live life large with Jesus. And I've got a choice to make today, tomorrow, and every other day. I'm walking along. I'm either blessing my enemies or getting in the fight with them. Right?
Yes.
I'm either loving those that don't want to love me back, or I'm fighting with them. I'm either concentrating on my pain and suffering. How many do that? Liars. You all do that. You concentrate on your pain and suffering? Certainly you do.
Yes.
It's hard not to. I mean, go home today and jab yourself with a knife and tell me you're not concentrating on that. Yeah, you'll concentrate. Lord, I want to concentrate on the joy that comes from my walk with God.
Yes.
And really, I'm not trying to just be repetitive in this sense. I'm not trying to bore you with my little spiritual lesson. But it was so profound to be walking across the paths of Spain and be mumbling and complaining in my own spirit because I was tired and the trip was hot. What am I here for anyway? Remember that story? I'm having a big pity party and I saw this little flower. And all I heard was the voice of God said, I made that. Carol, this is now a part of our lives. We walk around our area and you can come upon the most foul patch of weeds and then behold the beauty.
Yeah.
Have you ever gone and looked at weeds?
Amen.
You gardeners, hey, I'm here to tell you, God can make something.
Yes.
And you start, Carol will walk along, she'll yank this thing out. Thistles. Have you ever looked at a thistle? What was that one you were trying to show me the other day? It had a little blue flower on it. And she was just enraptured by the geometry, the perfect geometry of this flower. It was like, again, we heard. I made that. So the lesson for Skip, at any rate, and you have to put up with me. The lesson for me is you can look up and be filled with what I can do. Look for my wonder. Look for my glory. Or you can look at a broken world and see nothing but the temporary pain and suffering.
Yeah.
Very quickly, I promise. So I decided there is nothing better than to enjoy food and drink and to find satisfaction in work. Then I realized that these pleasures are from the hand of God. Not only is pain and suffering temporary, but so are the pleasures and the joys and the fulfillments of life's work. Solomon began to recognize that these weren't because man was so incredibly good, but because God was so incredibly good.
Yeah.
And people should eat and drink and enjoy the fruits of their labor, for these are gifts from God. All the things that you and I think make us happy and fulfilled are gifts from God, or temptations of the enemy. And our job is to to discern which is which. I would encourage you, if you didn't get to read Ecclesiastes this week, to read over it. There are lots of wonderful words. It finishes this way, chapter 12. Verse 1, don't let the excitement of youth cause you to forget your Creator. Honor Him in your youth before you grow old and say, life is not pleasant anymore. Did you see the connection, young people? This was for young people. Honor God in your youth, and when you're old, you won't be saying life is meaningless.
That's right.
Yeah. Figure out that God loves you right now. Yeah. Figure out that God wants to lead you right now. And when you get old, you'll be with God.
Amen.
What a wonderful thing. And then he says to close verse 13 of chapter 12. That's the whole story. Here now is my final conclusion. Sounds like my friend Tim Tuber. He's always coming to new conclusions. Here's the last. Fear God and obey His commands, for that's everyone's duty. God will judge for us everything we do, including every secret thing, whether good or bad. I like the fact that when I get to stand before the Lord, I will stand before Him washed in the blood. If I stand there at the gate and the guy says, "Are you washed?" I'll be able to say, "I'm washed." I take a step into the next place and I get to the presence of God. I'm not going to have to see a replay of all my terrible deeds, because I have confessed Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And all the things that can tear us down and put us down and make us feel down are the work of the enemy.
Yeah.
And it's temporary.
Yeah.
Today really is the first day of the rest of your life.
Yeah.
Right now really is, scientifically, the beginning of what's next.
Yes.
Huh? And you really can put a smile in place of a frown. You really can choose Jesus instead of this world.
Amen.
Give me Jesus. Give me Jesus. And all this world, you can have it all. Just give me Jesus. Father, we thank You today for Your word. We got so much content here, Lord. Open our eyes to the context, the thing You're trying to teach us within the words, and then show us how to live that. Give us the application we need in our everyday lives. We give You thanks. We rejoice in You today. And everyone said,
Amen.
Amen.